Turn to the scriptures together, beloved. Into the Gospel according to John. You will perhaps know that the Gospel according to John has three references to the feast of the Passover. That is, it refers to three Passovers during the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will know, of course, being well taught in the great sinking in. Let it sink in. It gives you some clear guidance in these rooms. Why a complete bounder sometimes, an outsider, can seemingly give a prophetic message. And it's right. All right. I'm not encouraging you to be a bounder or an outsider. But I'm saying that the Bible is not without signs and explanations along the lines that we need to be very sure about in these days. All right. But here then is the prophecy. And it's nothing to do with the Passover lamb. It's rather to do with the great day of atonement, you see. Because you know what happened on the great day of atonement when the sins of the nation were confessed over the head of the goat. Alright? And the goat went out into the far country led by the hand of a fit man. Is that right? And the other goat was killed. The great day of atonement, do you see? And you know, beloved, the Lord Jesus knew this was going on. And he was heading, as we know, through chapter 12, onto chapter 13, where he gathered them all in that upper room, and there he instituted the Lord's Supper and passed on unto the great fulfillment of the blood shedding and so on. And the great day of atonement dawned for the whole wide world. Amen. But you know, beloved, the Lord Jesus, he does love to do miracles for people. He does love to heal people. He still does it. It's wonderful. And the Lord Jesus, he just loved to come and know that he was going to hang on that cross and bear the sins of the whole world and make the great and final atonement for all sin. Amen. The high priest himself confessed the sins of the world over Jesus. Amen. The great highest priest of all, even God, amen, our great high priest. Amen. This is right. And the Lord Jesus bore those sins and he loved to do it. Amen. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And he did it. And I'm quite sure, beloved, that he counted this to be the greatest honor of his life, to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. If I could ask him now, if I could go straight to him now and say, Jesus, what was the greatest honor ever conferred upon you? He would say that. Have you ever thought that? Say, you might have thought he would have said, oh, to sit on the throne and govern the universe, have the highest throne that heaven affords. No, no. No, don't you believe that. That was his and his by sovereign right. Glory. It's always his. But to hang on that cross and bear away our sins, beloved. That was, for that he laid aside heaven's glories. For that he left his Father's throne. for that he was born in the manger, for that, beloved, he bore everything, for that, to take your filth and take my sin and deal with it all. Glory to God, there's never been a lover like Jesus. Amen. Amen. And of course, all the miracles he ever performed, all the raising of Lazarus, nothing compared to that. Nothing. Nothing compared with that. What's the use of raising one man that's been dead 4 days if you could save millions and millions of souls for all eternity? What's to be compared with that? The Lord Jesus had his sense of values right, and he loved to do it. Praise God. And so far as I see it now, this was the most wonderful privilege of all. But say to me, in connection with the Passover, brother, what do you consider is the greatest privilege that you can have? Would you like to be at Jerusalem and watch the Lord Jesus perform his miracles? Or would you like to stand outside Lazarus' tomb and see the dead come forth? What do you think would be the greatest thing of all? Well, I'd have to go to John 6 for the other reference for this. For whether or not you've ever thought about it before, seeing that you know the incident of the feeding of the 5,000 so well, did you know that it was done in connection with the Passover? Verse 1 of chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which was the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles. You see this again? Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. That's why they were following him. And it's the very lowest reason to follow Jesus. You see. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread? His heart went out to these people, and he thought one thing, and he thinks it about you, beloved, and he thinks it about me. You must eat. You must eat. That's what he thinks about you and me in connection with the Passover. You must have your sins dealt with. So far as he's concerned, you must be healed too. Praise God. There's not such a great must about that. That's not the primarily important thing. But this is the surge of his loving heart toward you. Praise God. But you must have your sins dealt with. But that's not sufficient for the Lord Jesus. You must eat. And if you were to ask me what is my greatest privilege in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Passover and everything, I would say this, that I can eat the Lord Christ, that I can drink his blood, and he can become part of me. That's it. Glory. That's my greatest privilege. I don't know whether you count it to be your greatest privilege. I somehow think you do. It must be, because over and over and over again, we sing that great hymn. You know, there's number 3 in the small book. Mm-hmm. Or 702, you see. We taste thee, O thou living bread. Amen. You see? Jesus took this great opportunity of the Passover to teach its greatest central truth, so far as God is concerned. Too many are taking advantage of the blood that was shed and not the meat that's provided. Our modern evangelical preaching is all on the blood that's shed, whereas the Passover emphasis was always on the meat that was provided. You read it again and see. That's where the emphasis lies in Exodus 12. On the meat that was provided. Oh, hallelujah. This was the glorious, glorious truth. I mean, to be saved from destruction by one act, and all the rest of the times that it was kept was a memorial, that's all. It only happened once in Egypt, the rest was memorial. That's true, isn't it? Yeah. But they had to keep on eating lambs till they died. That was the important thing. This is the most important thing, beloved. Glory. Oh, to me. You see, he looked out over this multitude. They were just right. Just right. He'd reached a point in his ministry with these people following him. Now he was going to teach the lesson. Amen. Have you learned the lesson? Have you? Have you learned the lesson of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes? Have you? Oh, because we make so much of the miracle, you see. We're the miracle mongers of chapter 2. They were following him because of miracles. You see? Miracle mongers. The earth's full of them. Full of them. You see? He just got them to a place where if they can only come to see what it's all about, Father. Have you seen what it's all about? Ah, sorry indeed. Is God if you don't see what it's all been about, beloved? The great longing in the heart of Jesus to be one with you. He wants you to eat him. Yeah. He wants to know that you know that your life is utterly dependent upon this constant, insistent demand, this desire for Jesus. You've got to know that. Not Jesus' miracles. Not even his blood. Don't misunderstand me here. Don't misunderstand me. But him, his blood was only worthwhile because it was his. Amen. Is that right?
Amen.
That's right. Him. Glory. That blood's only precious because it's his blood. Oh, glory. You see, it's him. And this was the great thing. And so he got his disciples, you know, 200 pennyworth of bread can't do this, and there's no shops here anywhere in the wilderness, and so on and so on. And so got them all flustered and running about, so they could all confess it was all useless. It's impossible to feed them. It's impossible to feed them. That's right. God loves you to be in the place of impossibility. He does all sorts of things. Then he steps in and he says, I am all possibility. I am the possibility. And beloved, it's this. We're always driven to distraction and always driven to despair and always put into situations where we prove to the utmost and know completely that there is no possible way but God. That's right. If we can get by on getting a miracle done for us, we're all right. We love that, if we can get a miracle to happen. All of us have had miracles at some time happen in our lives, I'm quite sure. If I started with Martin and went right down there, everyone in this room will be able to testify to some form of miracle taking place in their life. Anybody here hasn't had it? Put your hand up. No form of miracle taken place from God in their life. Come on. By so many of you, I know I've been there when it's happened. Now be careful you're not a miracle monger, despising the best for the good. Beloved, all these things are to bring us through to this place where we know that there is no way but God Himself. And this is the greatness. This all started to spring up in my heart. I wasn't going to preach to you about this afternoon. When we were singing that great verse, "We taste thee, O thou living bread." And the Lord said to me, took me back to that great verse, you know it in Numbers, don't you? Where it talks about the feeding of the great multitudes of Israel on manna. And you know what the manna tasted like? You see, it was on this word taste. Do you know what the manna tasted like? If I said to you, "You've just sung, 'We taste thee, O thou living bread,' now tell me what it tastes like." I nearly did. I nearly stopped you and said, "Now what does it taste like? You say you're tasting. Tell me." And it's, Yeah. Oh, no, I'm talking about the bread. I'm not talking about the manna. Anybody can quote the Bible if they know it well enough. What does the bread taste like? Because you're not told, you see, in the same way. You're told that the manna tasted like wafers. Maybe honey. Wonderful. Glory. I sometimes have it. But how about Jesus? What does he taste like? What does this living bread taste like? Eh? Well, I'll give you a clue. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now you're in spiritual qualities here. Tasting the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you something, that's sweeter than honey. That's sweeter than honey. When you've tasted that graciousness of God, His graciousness, not just His grace, but the result of being grace, graciousness. It's a descriptive word. Oh, that wonderful way we have, that uncondescending manner, that sweet God coming and saying, "I'm really your slave." You say, "Well, God Almighty being my slave." Yeah, that's right. Graciousness. Sweet, making you feel you're the grandest person in the world. That's Him. Is that true? You were to Him the grandest person in the world. Think of what we were thinking about last night, that pearl, the greatest prize. The grandest person in the world. See? Glory. Willingly die for you. Willingly take all your sin and pain. Everything. Willingly. Love to do it. This is love indeed. Amen. Oh, praise God. And you're tasting Him. And this is how it all began to spring up in my heart. This great wonder. You've got to eat the Lord. You've got to know this. What thing you must understand in your heart is this, that so far as Jesus Christ is concerned, he cannot live without you. This is his approach to it all.
So, well, of course he could. He was God. He eternal.
No, no. You don't understand love yet, you see. Love always gets like that. It feels it can't live without the object loved. This is not love, you see. You understand, don't you? He felt he couldn't live without you. That's precisely why he's given you eternal life. Mm-hmm. So that he can live with you. Don't you understand? It's all love. You see, this is the glory of it. I can see him, I can imagine him, I know just how he felt. Say, well, know how Jesus feels. Well, didn't you sing, oh, to be like thee, full of compassion? Like, you're supposed to know how he feels. You've got to give up feeling how you feel and start to feel like God feels. Then you'll be all right. It's precisely because you will persist in living as you are and feeling as you feel that you're so wretched. You've got to swap your nature and feelings. That's all got to go. It's a great big hole carved in a rock for you. That's right. And that's right. And it's all finished. Amen. And it's a marvelous thing, beloved. And you're to come into this. And I know how he felt when he sat on that mountain and just longed to be one with those 5,000 men beside women and children, just longed and prayed in his heart, I know, as he gave them the bread. Oh, Father, make them understand what's happening, what I'm getting at. I just don't perform miracles for the luxury of doing it. Behind every miracle he performed, there was a meaning. He was trying to get something across to them, as well as doing something for them. Amen. You see, the wind that bloweth where it listeth, you see, the air you breathe, he's trying to get something across to you in this. See? And the wind is the spirit. Do I understand it? In all things, he's seeking, beloved, but you're dull of hearing. Blind of eye and hard of heart, if you don't see this. That you and I should understand that longing heart that made him come down to this earth. Why, when I begin to speak and meditate along this line, my heart gets carried away to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why ever should he have done it? Why? Give me one sane reason. Why? If you take the parable of the vineyard, which the Lord himself told, the man who had a vineyard and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower, digged a wine vat and put a hedge round it and let it out to husbandmen, and at the season sent his servants for the fruit of the vineyard, and they stoned them, sent another, they beat him, cast him out, and another, and until finally he sent his son, his well-beloved, you see, said, surely thou reverence my son. He said, this is there, come, let's kill him. See? So he killed him, cast him out of the vineyard. What therefore will the Lord of that vineyard do? And they said, he'll come and he'll destroy them. It wasn't true. He sent the Holy Ghost after that to love them. See that? That's the thing. That's the thing. Wasn't true. Also, dude, 70 years after. Well, I know all about that 70 years after. But 70 years is a lifetime. Two generations almost, according to biblical reckoning of 40 years. Waited a long time, sent the Holy Ghost after they'd mistreated and maltreated his son to bring it in power and force to them. get into them, under their skin. You see, that's God. Baffles you, doesn't it? They pronounce their own judgment. Said, well, anybody knows, he'll destroy them, they said. And they pronounce their own judgment, you see. That was the limitation and smallness of man's heart. Be careful, it's not the limitation of yours too. That you don't see how great this our God is. He's wonderful. Amen. Hallelujah. If you won't take a kiss on one cheek, he'll come and give you one on the other. If you won't take it from Jesus, I'll send my Holy Ghost then. My son. I'll send my son. And I'll send my spirit. Oh, praise God. Marvelous, isn't it? Now this then, beloved, is that great drive and urge behind Jesus. It's in this spirit that he sits on this mountain. The Passover's drawing nigh. He looks out at his own Father. They'll all be trailing up to Jerusalem. They'll all be going through ritual. They'll all be going through the motions. I'll be sprinkling blood all over their houses, side posts, lintels. The blood of animals will run all over the country, Father. See? And I'll sit down and I'll roast the flesh and I'll eat it with bitter herbs and I'll go through all the thing that's so pictorial and I'll miss it. Don't see the urge and love in the heart of Jesus. If we miss this, we've missed all. If you don't see that he left Father to have you, if you don't see that he stopped feeding his heart on what he was Lord of and heir to in heaven to come down here that he might be assimilated into you, he so wants to be identified with you. He so wants to come right in and be one with you and you with him and there be no difference between you. There's no difference between a man and his food 6 hours after he's eaten it. No difference. That's right. It's a marvelous thing. Glory. And this is why some people get so Christ-like. See? This is how they get so Christ-like. Oh, to be like me. I come for the anointing, pour out that thy spirit. Yeah, there always comes a sort of a crisis period when these things take place. But if you rely on crises in your life, my beloved, great big experiences, you'll soon come a cropper. Mm-hmm. That's not what it's all about. Calvary once, eternal and forever. But my feeding him every minute. I only feed on him eternally as I feed on him moment by moment. You understand that? This is it. We've been brought to life. And this is living. God wants to feel the throb of our desire. God wants to feel the passion of our heart. That's what he wants. That's why the Holy Ghost has come. Jesus wants to know our love that's devouring. Praise God. He wants us to be hot. This was the word he used himself. Thou art neither hot nor cold. He used of the Laodicean church. He wants our love to be hot for him. Hotter for him than for any man or woman or thing in this world or what it can provide. That's what he wants. You say, well, what a desire. What a wish. Glory. It's worthy of us, you see. This is it. It's fancy that he should think this. Not demand it of you, but that he should ever conceive it for you. That it should be so. This is the greatness of him. I begin to understand his magnitude when I see this. I don't want to know God's magnitude by telling me how many millions of light years away Jupiter is. You know what I mean by Jupiter. I'm not talking about a symphony. I'm talking about a star. I don't want to, I can't measure God's power. I don't think that. I think that's nothing personally. I don't know whether people make big songs and shouts about that. Say, Lord, you made this universe. I hear them praying in prayer. I think, oh Lord, I wish they'd shut up. I wish I'd have a look in your blood and tell me what the worth and magnitude of one drop of thy blood is, not how far the stars are away. I'm not concerned about that. That's nothing. Nothing, 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 beloved. I don't worry about it. Will you keep the sun going round in the sky? Well, dear, oh dear, oh dear. Well, men put things in orbit and they keep going round as they burn out. I mean, after all said and done, they do, don't they? Well, they do. Now, come on, they do. Of course they do. They'll probably be going around there 10, 20, 50 years. I don't know how long it'll take before they burn out or what it is, but they might go around forever for all I know. And I don't care. But I know this, beloved, when God starts to think this about me, I know how great he is. I begin to get some measurement of him. Hallelujah. That he thinks that you could love like that and want him like that. Only God could do that. So he sits down there on that mountain and he says to them, oh, don't labor for the meat that perisheth a little while afterwards. Don't you labor for the meat that perisheth. But labor for that meat that endureth unto life eternal. You see? Which God shall give you. Praise him. God gave it to us. God given us, you see? And you know how wonderfully he did it? He took his Jesus to Calvary and he had all his blood shed. He had him broken. I know a bone of him was not broken. But Jesus was broken, absolutely broken, broken, died on the cross, a broken man, absolutely broken. For you, about you too. Yeah, broken. That God might give you bread. All that which was enacted there in the physical on the cross just spoke of what God does and is doing in the Spirit. Amen. To feed you. And the Holy Ghost has come to feed you. To feed you. And if you are not fed by the Spirit, you are not fed at all. Nobody can feed you but the Spirit. Nobody. The Holy Ghost, he is the one that God has sent to do this. Is it a marvelous thing? Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, says Jesus, you've no life in you at all. None at all. Praise God. And that's why on the first Passover, at the end of the second chapter, you read straight away. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and the same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles, say, or the miracle monger. No man can do these miracles that thou didst, because you must be born again. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, you must be born again. You've got to be born into a realm where you don't feed on miracles. The flesh feeds on miracles. The spirit feeds on me. So you're not surprised he goes straight from being born with one great Passover to your food in the next one, in your drink. Hallelujah. Isn't it all logical in this Bible of ours? Isn't it a wonderful book? Isn't it a glorious truth? And you and I, beloved, we feed on him. I know, for instance, we all like, say, people like Tommy Osborne and that to come round, and we go along to the big rallies and we see miracles taking place and all this, but you can't live on that. You can't live on that, my beloved brothers and sisters. I meet the wreckage of people who've been trying to live on that as I pass around the country. I don't mean Tommy Osborne, I'm not picking out one name. I honour that man. Praise God, please don't think I'm just meaning any of me. That the Lord is using in a miraculous ministry. You can't live on that. Amen. Praise God, you can't. You get tired in the end. Amen. But you never get tired of eating and drinking, do you? Now, I know the ladies get a bit fed up with saying, oh, I've got to cook ginger again today. I've got to do this. But they don't half love it when you eat it up afterwards, you see. They love it when you eat their food. That's right, I know. I go all around the country. I get treated like a king. You see, it's all wonderful. But the tremendous part about it, beloved, is that you must feed on the Lord in the Spirit. In the Spirit. You must. And you're not alive if you don't. You see? You understand that, don't you? You're not just alive because you've been converted. You're alive, says Jesus, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's what he said. That's a marvelous thing. And so he gives himself to us, into us, beloved. And it's all so wonderful as we go on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, now may the Lord minister this deeply into all our hearts. Let's have a time in his presence.